So I heard a lot of talk about sectional basketball this morning, but weekend before last, I heard the IU football coach come and speak to the Armor Bearers men, and essentially what he said was, I'm trying to recruit people to pray for IU football and me. Now, how many of you are Purdue fans? How many IU fans? How many had kids that went to both schools and Notre Dame? That would be me, okay? Now, I got to tell you, I have had about this much interest in IU football for a long time. There's been not much to cheer about. But I am so excited about what might be happening in Bloomington. So, to give you the short version, here's what happened. Tom Allen is the name of the coach, and he says, I covet your prayers. And he went to Maranatha Baptist College and came to work at IU as the defensive coordinator. And after one season, they fired the head coach and made him the head coach. And essentially what he did was, he said, my wife and I, and whoever we can get to go with us, are doing prayer walks around IU Stadium. And we're praying that God will fill it with disciples. That God will make Christians any way, shape, or form through our prayers and through our efforts. Essentially, he said, if I wasn't a football coach, I'd be a youth pastor. And he said, come to think of it, I am a youth pastor. In your bulletin, where I start with that is, one of the things he did was he gave every person on the staff a copy of the Tony Dungy devotional called Uncommon, Day by Day, a daily devotional. And he said, we tweet 3 times a day trying to get discussions going on that devotional daily reading. And then he said, here are some of the books that we challenge our coaches and our staff and our players to read. And one of them was The Circle Maker. And I remember reading that years ago, and I tracked it down. So to start today, this is what I read in revisiting that book. There's nothing that God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, and fulfilling dreams. The bigger the circle, the more glory God gets. The story of Lazarus invites us to draw a circle around our impossible situations and invite God to intervene. I'm not going to preach the whole chapter 11, but I believe Lazarus' story calls us out to use our everyday lives to touch the circle of influence, a circle of friends, in our everyday prayers, in our everyday acts of kindness, in our everyday expressions of love. And the way that works itself out in our lives. And I believe that God calls us from inertia. Inertia is a body at rest tends to remain at rest until it's acted upon by an equal or opposite reaction. There are many people that are stuck in hopelessness. They are spiritually dead. And God calls them to take steps in faith, in love, in loyalty. One prayer can change a person's life. I believe you'll be convinced of that as we look at this story. So in chapter 11, we come upon this scene. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, John chapter 11, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." In verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So let's pause there for a minute. Because we love people, that calls out heroic acts in many people. I used to always tell when I taught fifth grade science about little skinny moms the size of Lynn Nielsen over there picking up a Volkswagen because the adrenaline was coursing through their veins, gave them superhuman strength to get their baby out from under the car. They could lift up a Volkswagen. How many believe that story is true? Absolutely. How many have had moms like that? Yeah. A person's love calls forth great deeds. Many times when you say yes to a relationship, you have no clue where that's going to take you. But because of love, you do great things. So in this case, the people, the man that Jesus loved, that had a deep, affectionate relationship with, he hung out at their house all the time, is what it amounted to, was sick. Okay. So as we look down, I want to skip down. Verse 15 says, "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him.'" What Jesus meant when he said, "This sickness is for the glory of God," was that his ultimate goal in this story is to call us to believe, to convince us that Jesus is God and there's nothing that's impossible with him. The bigger the circle, the greater glory God can get. It would help probably to have, and so in verse 26, the key here is Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who lives, believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he asked her, "Do you believe this?" And so that's the challenge to us. Do we believe? And then how are we going to live as a result? When I say that we can't foresee what love will call us to do, it might help to look at the behind-the-scenes action from chapter 10. In 10:29, the Jews asked Jesus, "Are you really the Messiah?" And essentially he said, "My miracles prove I am." In 28, Jesus talked about his followers like they were sheep. The greatest verse I know of is chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "The thief, the enemy of your soul, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come that you might have life abundantly," life to the full. So he said in 28, "I give eternal life to my sheep." And what did they do as a result? Well, they picked up stones to kill him. They picked up stones to stone him. In verse 39, we read that he escaped from them and he went 20 miles north. Now, the reason I tell you that is here Jesus is in the place of John the Baptist, where John started his ministry, 20 miles from Bethany. And he gets word that Lazarus, the disciple he loved, is sick. What Jesus realized is that by the time the messenger got to him 20 miles north, Lazarus was already dead. In other words, there was nothing he could do about it. And so here was an impossible, hopeless situation. And Lazarus, Jesus says to his friends, "So this impossible situation will convince you to believe that I really am God and there's nothing too impossible for me. And God can get glory from this situation." And so the real thing is that because they tried to kill him, just a short time earlier, his going back to raise his friend to the dead, his love to go back when he was walking right back in to the hometown of those people who were trying to kill him. So he made a decision to love his friend, and that decision was to go to the cross. So the theme for this series, if you look at your meditation, is essentially that there's a winding path that Jesus took on his way to Jerusalem. There's significant scenes that happen on the way, and these fit into a bigger picture. Life for us is not a straight line from point A to point B, but rather a winding path where we deal with life's challenges. Jesus knew what awaited him when he got to Jerusalem, and yet he went there and faced the inevitable and came away victorious. In the end, we find hope, victory, and victory as we face the challenges that come into our lives. When I looked at this passage, the thing that challenged me was, so what does it look like to believe and live in Jesus? And this analogy of being in love, having kids that you love, the acts of loyalty and friendship make all the difference in our lives. And I thought about my life, and I think it illustrates the point. And so I want to tell this right now. My grandpa, Ed Dolph, lived in Belle Fountain, Ohio. And as a kid, growing up, he would tell me this story. He said, I was drafted into World War I, and while I was going through basic training, a flu epidemic raged around the world. In 1918, between 30 and 40 million people died of a flu epidemic. And he said, I got the flu, and they thought I was dead, and they hauled me off to a body pile. I can remember this story growing up. And he said, I had a friend that thought he saw my toe wiggle. And he looked at me, and he said, he hauled one body, laid it on the body pile, picked me up, put me on the stretcher. He hauled me back to the barracks. And I looked online, and you can see airplane hangars with cots and people on their sick beds. They never showed body piles. That's a good thing, probably. But another time, they hauled him off to a body pile, and his friend drug him back. And I remember my grandpa saying, they tried to take me a third time, but my friend fought and threatened to attack anybody that laid a finger on me. He said, my friend saved my life. Now, I want you to think about this winding path. So my grandpa, an orphan, survives World War I, the flu epidemic. He gets married. He has my mom. My mom goes about living her life fully, has me. And God brings me to Monroe City to tell you this story. Now let's think about what God can do by calling forth people from the edge of the canyon of death. It's not about saving you from the awfulness of death. It's about calling you to living out your life. My grandpa was just a farmer, 80 acres. He sang in the key of F, Ford. He couldn't sing with a piano. He would sing a cappella. But grandpa lived his life. He loved me. I worshiped the ground he walked on. Your story can change the trajectory of a person's life. Let's go to scene two, because this is a question. That's what it means to live and believe in Jesus. To live out your life and see what God will call forth because of that. In scene two, in verse, chapter 11, verse 22, 21, we read, when the Lord said, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, you will give, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And then in verse 32, he says to Martha's sister Mary, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." In verse 34 it says, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them also said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Scene two, if only. If only you would have been here. If only you'd have come sooner. If you only you'd have said the word. I thought, you know, the centurion, the guy, the soldier who commanded 100 troops, he said, "God, you don't have to come to heal my servant. Just say the word. Jesus, say the word, and he'll be well. I'm a man under authority." This could have happened to Jesus' friend Lazarus. Why didn't it happen? How many of you have read this story and asked the question, why didn't he go sooner? Why did he wait? Well, I believe there's three things for us to look at and learn from this. One was, by the time Jesus got the news, Lazarus was already dead. An impossible situation. And so, if only wasn't because Jesus didn't love his friend. The second thing to look at this is, if we put ourselves in Mary and Martha, the family situation, you have to ask yourself, how many times have I blamed God for not doing something that I wanted him to in my life? How many times have I been hurt or I've lost or I've grieved? And I've wanted the circumstances to be different. And I've had to forgive God for not doing something. So we all come to places where we feel like we're the victim. Why did you do this to me, God? Many times is, why didn't you answer my impossible prayer? And I believe that when we can't forgive God, one of the things that happens is Satan. He comes in and he starts all kinds of conversations, one of which is, well, you know, if you were really a good person, you weren't good enough for God to answer your prayer. Or, you know, all the bad stuff you've done, you don't deserve to have your prayer answered. Or, how about this one? He only answers certain people's prayers, impossible prayers. We have all had this conversation. And the enemy has tried to attack us. But there's a third thing when we think, if only. If only. In 11:33 through 38, we read, "When Jesus saw her weeping, his heart broke. He wept." And in 38 it says, "Jesus, once more moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And the sister said, 'But Mary, by this time there's a bad odor, and he's been dead for 4 days.' Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?'" One of the things that one of the things that I think we need to look at is Jesus said, if you will believe, you'll see the glory of God. From his perspective, how does he feel when we doubt, when we don't believe? Well, it breaks his heart. And those people that question, he could heal the blind man, but he couldn't heal his own friend? What's up with that? Those are honest questions. However, his overall goal and what we need to learn from this story is that Jesus was trying to convince us there are no impossible situations. His love does what is ultimately the best for us. And in this case, this impossible situation, 4 days to be dead meant there's no way he could have been like my grandpa and have been unconscious or in a coma. There was no doubt after 4 days because decay had set in. It was an impossible situation. Truly, God could do the impossible. Jesus was upset because A, his friends' hearts were broken, and he didn't want his friends to be heartened, but he's probably upset because of the doubt and the unbelief that made miracles impossible. I want us to think back just, who was here last Sunday? Can you raise your hand if you were here last Sunday? We saw an incredible video of Kairos. That's an Emmaus Walk weekend that's performed in prisons. And what I remember from that little video snip was there was a man named Mr. Johnson, I'm going to call him, who had served 20 years, 11 months in prison. And he described himself as a monster. He described himself as a person who'd done despicable acts. And all his life, he described his life as being a monster. And he said, and then I went to a 3-day weekend experience in prison. And I heard people tell their stories of faith. And he said, I really only went there for one reason. How many remember what that reason is? For the food. Because they fed me. Okay? But he said, in that 3-day experience, he said, I, for the first time, believed I could be a different person. I didn't have to be the monster that I'd always known myself to be, that I really was. He says, for the first time, I believed I could change. Is that not an example of Jesus calling forth a dead man? This guy was stuck in a bad movie. And God called him to change. Now, what you didn't say, and I know this because my wife baked cookies for this event, and Sandy told this incredible story. Sandy says last year, every guy that goes and works on this team, there's 40 men and women. There's some women because they can cook, okay? They have to bring 100 dozen cookies. Okay, I don't know if you know this or not. 100 dozen cookies. And I thought for a minute, well, and we thought that was crazy, but they have to be done a certain way, have to package a certain way. The cookies are the main weapon for changing a person's life. You think about that. 40 people, 100 cookies, there's 12 cookies in a dozen. That's 48,000 cookies. 48,000 cookies. One weekend. And that little video, it said 3,500 people have been impacted through a weekend retreat like Kairos. This year, in just the state of Texas. In just the state of Texas. Now, here's the point. You may not be able to stand up here and preach a sermon on a whole chapter of John, but you can bake cookies. You can bake cookies. You can pray prayers. You can pray for IU football. And that guy praying for those young people in that stadium, God would do something incredible. He would work an impossible situation. He would intervene in that. God chooses to live His life through us when we make His way of life our way of life. And we tell our story. If only you could believe that the millions and millions of monsters throughout history have been called from a dead life spiritually to new life. Okay, scene three, that smell. Oh my. Okay, I'm going to try a better job of reading this now. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Then, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." In verse 45, it says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, believed in him." So, Jesus prayed that they would believe enough to move the stone. Jesus wanted them to believe, but they had to remove the stone. What would happen when they moved the stone? You could smell rotting flesh. I just wonder what those trenches in World War I smelled like when those guys would shoot back and forth to one another. Jesus prayed that people would come alive to the goodness of God when they took steps of faith. When they fired up the oven, when they told their story. Think how many people have heard Mr. Johnson's story from prison. Think how many years he will tell his story. Yes, he served 20 years in prison. What if for 40 years he told his story? That alone, would that cause people to want to believe, to have hope? Mary had to believe enough. Somebody had to put their shoulder to that stone and open it up. Somebody had to believe enough to follow through. Somebody had to make the first step. As I close here, when we think about Easter, many people get stuck thinking about the cross and how awful it was that Jesus, who was innocent, had to die for somebody who was guilty. Okay? I don't believe that's the point of Easter. The point of Easter is Jesus calling us to live a resurrection life. When you live in Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, when you take His way of life to be your way of life, and then you try to live in 2017. That's life. And so many of us live an if only life of regret. In fact, I don't know about you, but I look at my day and all I see is my screw ups. I see the times that I barked at my wife. I see the times when I could have said something and I didn't. I see the times when I watch TV when I should have been creating something good. I see the times when I should have answered the phone and I didn't. You can live your life regretting things you didn't do or bad things you did, bad decisions you made. But I don't believe that's the point of Easter. I don't think that's what we're celebrating. What we're celebrating is this. Now stay with me for a minute. If you looked at the good decisions that you made today, And you just think of those good decisions, those choices that you made that were good choices today. And then you think about looking back over the week and something you did right. I don't know if you husbands are like this. You aren't known for all the things you do right. I don't have my wife pat me back on all the things I did right. But if you did that and you looked at the good things that you did well for that week. Now do one more thing. Imagine you're at your funeral and you're here in the coffin and your loved ones are standing beside you and people are filing by. And they're telling your story. They're telling how you responded when you got divorced. They're telling your story. How you lost everything. And you went back to work the next morning. When the person you loved most, when your child died, how you responded. How God called you to life. How you lived out. You look back the decent, loving acts of kindness, the conversation, the things you did say. There's a ripple effect. There's a ripple effect. Your story in God's hands can call people to new life. A person who has given up hope, that's stuck, is spiritually dead. But you can go home and write a note to somebody and encourage them to stay at it. You can thank the person that brings you your meal and look them in the eye and genuinely say, I appreciate it. I hope your day is going well. You can give people a window of opportunity to be their worst and say, hey, see you tomorrow. You can forgive. One act of forgiveness can call forth life. Think of a lifetime of acts of love. Why not just draw a circle around your life and ask for God to intervene in your impossible situation? You know, I stand here today because somebody drug my grandpa off the body pile. What's God done through that person's life? We don't know what God will do. We give Him our lives. And what He does it with it after that is on His head. But if you have not asked Jesus to forgive you of those bad choices, those bad decisions, those things that you wish you wouldn't have done, let's celebrate this season because Jesus forgives. He called you to live, not stay in the tomb. Second thing, if you haven't thought about taking His way of life as your way of life, wherever that takes you, love God back. We celebrate Easter, God's love for us. Now let's love God back, wherever your hand, whatever your hand finds to do. I believe that there's something crazier than walking around a football stadium asking God to fill it with new disciples. I think you're living your life honoring God's call to come alive to His love and faithfulness and goodness in you. To tell people and open their eyes. I think that's a greater impossible situation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people that have listened to me. I thank You for these words and these stories, but more importantly, I thank You for acts of love and kindness and faith. I pray, dear Father, that as we go from this place, that we'll see that as our call to love You back. And we thank You, Lord, for the life that we have to live. Not a life of regret, not a life of a victim, but a life of a person who loves to the fullest and live an abundant life. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Love to talk to anybody if you want to hear more about this.
Right. If you'll please stand with us, we will close with the song Enough, because he's more than enough for us.